The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
I'm coming to you really refreshed, actually. This Sunday, I had to rough it on the beach in Florida for a week. Sometimes being a pastor's a rough gig when you have to do destination weddings, and that's what I had to do. And I had to do one on the beach. And so thanks for praying for me. I'm sure all of you feel really sorry for me that I had to do that. I went home and I told my wife, hey, I have to go do this destination wedding in Naples, Florida. And then I realized, man, I can't go to Florida alone. I'm going to have to take my wife. And then she quickly reminded me that we had four kids. And so for the very first time, we loaded up all of them. And instead of going to visit family, we went and visited Naples, Florida for a week. And because it's America, you're presented with all kinds of decisions to make, even in Florida. And so we walked out on our deck and we had to make a decision. Were we going to go to pool number one, two, or three, or pass those pools and go to the beach? And so we spent most of our mornings on the beach after the wedding and then would hit the pool in the afternoon. And so thanks again for praying for me. I know it was rough, but we made it, and I come to you very refreshed. While I was in Florida, we were at this resort, and you could rent all kinds of things for all kinds of crazy amounts of money. And so on the very last day, the waves were pretty calm, and so I rented my kids a paddle boat because they were after me a couple times each throughout the whole trip. Dad, can we get a paddle boat? And so I said, sure. So the last day, we get a paddle boat. I take turns giving my kids trips on this paddle boat in the Gulf. It was awesome, really warm weather, really crystal clear this day. We get to near the edge of the shore, and my daughter Tegan says, Daddy, can I jump? And I said, sure. She has this, you know, the crazy orange life jacket on, the one that just sucks up to your neck as soon as you jump in the water. And so I said, sure. And Tegan's pretty fearless and courageous, and so she just jumps off the paddle boat and quickly realizes, man, I can't swim here, I can't stand here. And so the life jacket just thunk right up to her neck, and she's flailing in her arms, and she's screaming, Daddy. She's moaning all kinds of weird things that I've never actually heard her moan before, and she's freaked out. And so, of course, as a gracious dad, I jump out of the paddle boat, quickly grab her, let her know that we're safe. She has this life jacket on. I knew this was going to happen. Everything's okay. It's a legitimate fear for a five-year-old, right? A legitimate fear. There's actually all kinds of goofy fears as well. We're talking about fear this morning. We're going to be camping out in Psalm 27. My great aunt Tish had some goofy fears. She's not with us anymore, so I can talk about her. My great aunt Tish drove a gold Volkswagen Rabbit, which was a manual transmission. When I was 16 years old, I had the opportunity to swoop in on it, and I didn't, and I wish I would have because it would still have maybe 50,000 miles on it today. But this car never took a left-hand turn because my great aunt Tish had a fear of taking a left-hand turn into traffic. She would never cross traffic, you see, so she always took a right-hand turn. So we would joke that it would take her miles to go across the street. Not only that, she never traveled alone, although she was a single older gal, because she made Ralph. Ralph was her life-size human stuffed dummy. And when you're talking about fear, when I saw this thing as a kid, I freaked out. Because Ralph was dressed, no matter if it was summer, winter, spring, whatever, Ralph wore this orange jumpsuit, reminded me of one of those NASA jumpsuits, completely corduroy, completely vintage and worth probably lots of money today. Plaster face, big glasses, a wig, and he was scary. Because she was afraid to be alone as she took right-hand turns, so Ralph always went with her. But he always stayed in the car. And so he never went in anywhere. He never went into her apartment. He never left. He never went in the grocery store, stuff like that. He just stayed in her car for years. What are you fearful of? Some of you have goofy fears, and you joke about those with your friends, your family, but some of you have legitimate fears. Some of you are actually like, oh, great, we're going to talk about fear this morning. I don't really have any fears. Let me ask you, do you worry? What do you find yourself anxious about? What certain circumstances or people do you get anxious around or fearful about? What do you obsess about? Are you constantly restless? Are you apprehensive in certain situations? What do you dread or distress about? Are you locked down ever with despair or even perhaps depression? after talking with some of you, actually, in our own church, these are fears, legitimate fears that take place within Coram Deo Church community over the last month. Listen to them. I have a fear of being alone, especially as a single woman. I have a fear of dying of a heart attack or just the mode in which I will die. Regardless of heaven, regardless of what that looks like, I just have this fear. I'm gripped with this fear of what will my mode of death actually look like. I'm fearful of hell. Even though I might be a Christian, I'm fearful of what that would be like. Losing a child, someone kidnapping my children, someone maybe assaulting or abusing my children. Fears in us. My husband getting killed in his line of work. Messing up my kids with the methods and ways that we actually parent. Losing my wife and kids. Being a victim of a violent crime. Being robbed or mugged, especially when I leave my workplace late at night. My appearance, that I'm actually beautiful. Some of you, even today, as you gathered yourself up for this large corporate church gathering, stood in the mirror and were fearful of your actual appearance. Are you actually beautiful? What if the cancer returns? Or that I'm just not quite adequate enough. I'm not good enough for my husband. I'm gripped with that fear. God's most frequent command in Scripture is do not fear or be not afraid. Over 300 times in our Bible, and so grab your Bible. We're going to go to Psalm 27. And I'm really excited about this psalm this morning because I've been it's meant a lot to me over the last few months, and so I was anticipating it for our summer psalm series. I really want this to sink deep down into your bones today, and so I will be unashamedly going over the text over and over and over with the hopes that the Holy Spirit would pound this psalm into your soul. If you're going to not live a fearful life, you have to have Psalm 27 in your back pocket. I'll be so bold even to say that Psalm 27 will change your fearful life, your anxiety, your despair, your depression. Follow along with me as I read. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Some of your translations say, seek him in his temple. Verse 5, for he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You've said, seek my face, and my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Verse 14, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Psalm 27 shows us today, this morning, as a gathered church, that we can face our fears by simply trusting in God. Look at verse 1 with me. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Look at who the Lord is. He's my light, my salvation, the stronghold of my life. That is who the Lord is. If you are in Christ this morning, that is who God is for you. you have much to worship him for if that is your status this morning. If you are a regenerated Christian among us this morning, this is your status. This is who he is. Which also means that when Jesus is Lord, when he's the center of everything, fear has no place with that. If the Lord is light and salvation and stronghold and security, fear is darkness. Fear eventually brings death, and fear, all the while it's doing those things, it's breeding insecurity, isn't it? But Jesus and the Lord is not that way. He's your light, your salvation. He's your stronghold of your life. Living in fear is actually the opposite of living with Jesus and the Lord at the center of everything as your pivot point for all things. How many of you are drawn to the worst case scenario? When you're presented with a circumstance, you're usually thinking the worst. David is with you in this psalm. He's a glass half empty kind of a guy here in this psalm. Listen to verses 2 and 3. When evildoers assail me to eat of my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it's they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. If you're a glass half empty kind of person, or you're a worst case scenario kind of person, this is what David is saying here in the psalm. He's saying, when these evildoers assail me, when my adversaries and foes are among me, when an army comes, when I'm at war, when a war is after me, I will be confident. I will not fear. I will be strong. I will wait for the Lord. David has real armies, real swords, real weapons after him. And this is his disposition. I think we have much to learn from David in Psalm 27 today. I don't know about you, but our life, especially in our context here in Omaha, in most of the line of work that you do, you're not threatened that often. Some of you are, but most of your lives are safe and secure. There's only been one legitimate time where my life was threatened, and I lived in a bit of anxiety or fear for some accusations that were made. I had to deal with a guy in a church that I used to work in, and I had to confront this guy, and that came back with all kinds of emails and threats, and the whole church had to be on alert of this. And I'll be honest, I actually lived looking over my shoulder for a good 2 to 3 days until we realized those things weren't going to come to fruition. Most of us don't live with real war, real scenarios like David after us. What do you fear? As it relates to David's life in Psalm 27, what do you fear? We face our fears primarily by trusting in God. This is why I really want Psalm 27 to sink into who we are as a church, Cormdale, because as Psalm 27 sinks in, it drives out fear, because 1 John 4 says, perfect love casts out fear. Some of you live in fear and not in faith. Some of you are driven by despair and anxiety and not at all by hope, not at all by hope in Christ. Some of you are focused so inward on your own circumstances and your own issues that the last place you actually look, unlike David in Psalm 27, is upward towards God or outward on mission in love towards others. And this is why I'm so passionate this morning about Psalm 27 sinking into us. So what's David's strategy? It's very simple. Verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. This is David's strategy. It's simple. God has to be your one thing. If you're a regenerated Christian among us this morning, this is a good gut check for you, a good checkpoint on what is your one thing? Because every fear that you're presented with is an opportunity to run to God or to idolatry. Every fear that you're presented with is an opportunity to run towards God or towards an idol. Idols of comfort and control rear their heads all day long when you're faced and gripped with fear. But David is focused on one thing. One thing. I want to dwell. I want to gaze. I want to inquire or seek you in your temple. To simplify the Hebrew language here, what David is after is he says, I want to be in the unbroken presence of the Lord. That's what I'm after when I'm faced with fear. I want to dwell. I want to gaze. I want to seek him. Simply put, I want to be in his unbroken presence. If you're not a Christian here this morning, maybe you're a skeptic. Maybe you have plenty of doubts and questions, and I'm so glad that you're here because Corumdale Church exists for you. We would not be a church without those kinds of people. And so, welcome. But let me ask you, according to verse 4, what is your one thing? If it's not the Lord, if it's not Jesus, if it's not God, what is your one thing? I'm sure you have one of those things. And does that one thing actually give you peace and joy and love? Or does it breed more anxiety, more despair, push you towards more fearful living, because every fear is an opportunity to run to God or towards an idol or something else other than God? Augustine said, anxiety is always the implosion or collapse of a false god. Your anxiety comes from the burning fire. It's the smoke of a burning fire that always implodes or collapses eventually. Friends, Christianity is this. It's verse 4. It's to gaze and dwell and inquire and seek Jesus and to be in his unbroken presence, and fear is cast out in those circumstances. Speaking of fear, I was in a Starbucks right before Florida a couple weeks ago, and I went in and I ordered my coffee. You know, you order your coffee at one situation or one desk. You go over to pick up your coffee at another. So I ordered and I go over. There's only one gal behind me with a stroller. And so I'm over here waiting for my coffee. The barista, just like a normal barista would do, says to the gal, hey, how's the weather out there? Just normal small talk. The gal responded with nothing to do about the weather and said everything about the flood. And so she said, with big, huge white eyes that I couldn't help but to eavesdrop on this conversation because it was so dramatic, right? I'm waiting for my coffee. The barista stops making my drink and just is dumbfounded with this lady's response. And she says, the floods are crazy. We're moving. Okay. Yes, the floods are crazy. I flew in. It's crazy. I can't believe it either. This lady is driven by her fear. And she says, she follows that up with, we're getting out of here. We're moving to Oregon. And then I gathered through the rest of that conversation that I wasn't even officially a part of that you've done this before. Don't kid me. It was so interesting. By the way, I didn't have any coffee to drink anyway at this time. So I'm kind of like licensed to be in this conversation. Like, hey, forgot about my coffee because this crazy lady's moving to Oregon. But she proceeded to say, all of our family lives in here, all of the families in the Midwest, but we're getting out of here. Because we're all going to die, basically. Gripped with fear and anxiety, and we're moving to Oregon. What I wanted to say was, hey, according to the people I know in Oregon, you carry an umbrella all the time because it rains every day. And a lot of the people there are depressed. I didn't say that because it would have wrecked her world. But big white eyes, lots of fear, lots of anxiety, driven by her fear, getting the U-Haul and getting out of here. Not even in the flood zone. Just worried and freaked out. What do you freak out about? How does Psalm 27 resonate into your legitimate fears today? Look at what happens when God and when the Lord is your one thing, when he's your light and he's your salvation and he's the stronghold. Look at what happens. He will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. The thing we learn from David in Psalm 27 is that when the Lord is your one thing, he is your stronghold, your protector, your security. We face our fears by trusting in God. We face our fears in trusting in what God has already said and what he has already done. You cannot help but to respond in worship, according to verse 6. And now my head shall be lifted up, and my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. When the Lord is your one thing, you cannot help yourself but to turn around and worship from the depth of your soul and your heart. It's who you become. Verse 7 gives you full permission to address God and to address the Lord out loud. All right? I was doing this one time on the beach of Santa Cruz, and some hippies caught me yelling out loud at God. It was a really interesting situation. David is my backup on this. Look at verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You've said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, O Lord, do I seek. Verse 7 gives you permission, when you are faced with your fears, to go to God, to go to the Lord, and to say, God, here's where I'm at. Be gracious to me. He's crying out. God, remember you said, seek my face. And so my heart is saying, your face, O Lord, do I seek. I'm here. I'm addressing you with the truth and with the promises of what you've already said. I'm trusting in what you've already said and in what you've already done. He's crying out aloud. This is not a conversation in his head. Be gracious. Answer me. The problem is we listen to the lies of our fears more than we listen to the promises of God, don't we? Fear is always whispering, pull back, become overcautious, get some more help, self-protect, be weary, look over your shoulder one more time. People are after you. That's what fear says, right? But God's telling you that his prescription for fear is this: seek my face. In other words, come and live coram Deo. Come and be in the unbroken presence of God. We face our fears by trusting in what he has already said and done. What has he already brought you through? What has the Lord already brought you through? If you resonate with verse 1 today, he's your salvation, he's your light, he's your stronghold. What has he already brought you through? When we had our first son, our first child, Landon, who turned 8 yesterday, we had a great party for him. He had a couple buddies over. We went to the pool. It was fun. He's now 8 and a ton of delight and joy. When we had him, I was all of a sudden struck with this new anxiety or this new fear. Now, not only was I going to have to figure out how to be a godly husband and a decent one, I was also going to now have to figure out how to raise a family and take care of this little boy that all of a sudden is dropped into my lap by God's grace. I rejoiced in that, tons of joy, and at the same time, tons of anxiety, tons of fear. I think it's natural when you go through any life stage, you're probably going to have a little bit of fear or anxiety about that change, but at the same time, some of that was unhealthy. And so some of you know from my upbringing, some of you don't know that at the age of 2, my grandparents took me in. And although my grandfather was the father figure that I resonated with the most, obviously he had already had a few kids. And so growing up in his household, I definitely knew how to play the grandpa card when needed. And I definitely knew how to play the, hey, come and be my dad card when needed. And so because of my paternal father being somewhat absent in my primary years, when I was struck with this new fear, I had to figure out, man, what am I going to do? And so through the wise counsel of my wife and through some other people around me at the time, it was simply let all that out to Jesus, come to him, seek him, and he's going to pull you through all of this. And so I did that, and now the Lord has blessed me with 4 kids. 4 seems like a lot. And I could be gripped with more fear or anxiety, or I could trust Jesus that he's entrusted me with these kids. So to live in fear in that and anxiety in that would be silly when I can go to Jesus and say, hey, help me out here. I'm seeking your face. What has God already brought you through? When you're staring down your fear, do you run towards idolatry and comfort and control, or do you run towards Jesus? Who do you seek? Because every fear is an opportunity to run to God or idols. We face our fears by trusting in God. We face our fears by trusting in what He's already said and what He's already done. And we face our fear by trusting in what He will do. Look at verse 10. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Quick side note here. David is stating that these are some of the most intimate relationships you should have on earth. They should be, right? Father and mother and children, some of the most dynamic, great relationships that you can have. And at the same time, some of those things go awry at times. You go through different heartache. You go through different pain between father and mother and children. And David's saying, even if my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will take me in. This is what I'm trusting in, what God will do. Children, hear me today, regardless of your family situation, whether it's been awesome and great and godly, amen. If it's been cruddy and crappy, the Lord will take you in. He's after you. He wants you to focus on Him as your one thing. That's it. He will take you in. When I read this years ago with my actual story, I was deeply moved by this verse. This is exactly what the Lord has done for me. He has actually taken me in by His grace. Parents, especially those of you who find your righteousness in family righteousness, that means those of us who tend to sit in places like this and say, hey, look at those unruly kids over there. Your family should be like mine. Parents, do your best unto God's glory. Don't let up, but lead your children to seek His face. Help them to understand Jesus as the one thing. Do not let raising your kids become your idol. God is your refuge as well, parents. Listen to the psalmist desiring to be led and taught. Teach me your way, O Lord. Verse 11, lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries. False witnesses have risen against me and they breathe out violence. Lead me, Lord. And then verse 13, believing with some vision. Some of you just need to hear this verse today. Some of you just need some vision in your life, and some of you just need to understand what you believe, and that's in verse 13. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He believes it with some vision. Something is awaiting me. I believe this. Jesus, the Lord, is my one thing. David is believing with a gospel-sized vision that he will look upon the goodness of the Lord. He trusted in what God was about to do. Armies encamp against me. I believe in the goodness of the Lord. And then there's one command. Verse 4, there's one thing. Verse 14, there's one command. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Really? Faced with armies and war and fear, we should have like a war strategy. Waiting? What does waiting really look like? What does it mean? It doesn't mean that we get to sit on the bus stop and twiddle our thumbs and expect God to come with some crazy expectations that He can't actually meet for you. Some of you are in that boat sometimes. Waiting for the Lord means being strong and taking courage. It means taking the rein of your emotions, and instead of letting them run on the roller coaster all the time, you actually grab those and you seek His face with your emotions. It means getting a hold of your mind, reining in your mind again towards the Lord. It doesn't mean that, oh, waiting on the Lord, that means I can be passive, right? No, it doesn't mean you can be passive or just sit idly by. It's an active kind of waiting. It's a strong waiting, a courageous waiting on the Lord. At the beginning, I gave you some examples of some fears that are plaguing our church. In light of that, instead of fearfully wondering if you're messing up your kids, in light of Psalm 27, you trust God, you trust in what He's already said and what He's already done, and you trust in what He will do. He has equipped you at this very moment to be the parent that you need to be with the methods and the modes that he's given you. And you don't need to fear messing up your children. Instead of being attacked by fear, the fear of not measuring up or not being adequate enough, not being good enough, you seek the Lord with one thing. You trust him that you are God's holy provision for your husband and your current role. And you trust in what he's done and what he will do. Instead of fearfully worrying about the cancer returning, you reflect on the goodness of God and the cancer that he's already brought you through, the health that's already come, the victory that's already been won in the last bout of cancer. And then, even if the cancer were to return, you look at verse 14 and you strengthen yourself in your waiting. You take more courage in your waiting. Because as you wait on him in his perfect timing, he will be sovereign over that experience with cancer as well. I've said it before, every fear is an opportunity to run to God or to idols. Ed Welch is a very gifted counselor. He wrote a book called Running Scared, and on page 69 he says this: "The issue isn't so much whether or not we're afraid or worry. Scripture assumes that we will be afraid and anxious at times. What is important is where we turn or to whom we turn when we are afraid. Scripture assumes that we will be fearful and anxious at times. That's why we have Psalms like 27. That's why Jesus in the gospel says, do not worry. That's why God must be serious about fear and anxiety and being afraid if he says it in 300 different ways in his Bible. Scripture assumes that we will be afraid. Who will we turn to? Will it be God or idolatry? Don't be plagued by your anxiety of fear. Trust and seek the Lord. Seek his face. Don't just keep surviving your vicious cycle of anxiety and fear and, oh, this is just things I go through. Trade in your vicious cycle of anxiety and fear for the cycle of the unbroken presence of the Lord. The good news of the gospel drives out fear and it replaces it with truth and trusting in God and who he is, what he's done, and what he will do. Join with me as we pray this morning as we continue to worship. Heavenly Father, we come this morning as a people gripped with all kinds of different fears, all kinds of different racing emotion of anxiety, obsession, worry, and doubt. And God, we actually want to cast those at the altar this morning and ask that we could be in the unbroken presence of God. We resonate with David as he has made you his one thing in Psalm 27. That's our desire, that we could actually dwell and gaze on your beauty and to be in your temple this morning. So God, we ask that this morning, that we could continue that as we worship here this morning, that we could continue to gaze, that we could continue to seek your will as a body of believers this morning. Pray that you would be our one thing. I pray for the people in the room this morning where the Lord is not their one thing, and in fact, where they're currently at spiritually, he might be far from becoming the one thing because of accusations or questions or doubt or skepticism. And God, I pray that you would meet those people with this kind of truth in Psalm 27. God, I pray that you would lock Psalm 27 into our bones, into our mind, our souls, so that we could actually face fear. Jesus, we worship you this morning in your holy name. Amen.